I want to begin with an announcement which I expect many of you know already. This is the letter that Richard, our minister, sent to us on Tuesday. He says, "Dear friends, it is with great sorrow that I write that earlier today, Fiona died at home by my side. Over the years, her faith, courage, warmth and love had touched many lives, not least those of myself and our sons, Joseph, Jonathan and Luke. Her mark on all our lives will be both indelible and precious. In these past testing years, her courage had shone brighter than ever. My profound thanks to all of you who accompanied us through those years with your prayer, love and practical support. Their value has been incalculable." Well, we pray that God's peace will be with Richard. He is here this morning, and with the family as well. There'll be a Thanksgiving service here on Thursday at noon, followed by a light lunch in the church hall. And at the end of the service, there'll be a retiring offering for the work of Baptist World Mission, sustaining and improving education in Nepal. Richard says, "Fiona dedicated her working life to helping others to grow through learning and asking questions, and loved the idea of this project." Can I also say that as we're expecting a significant number of visitors on Thursday, we'd ask those of us who are regulars please to park somewhere else to leave space for visitors. And now as we come to worship, let us remember these words from the scriptures. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Let us pray. Loving God, we praise you for Jesus Christ, who has brought us so close to you. In this world of joys and sorrow, help us to know that we and those whom we love belong to you. May your everlasting love be real to us this morning. And especially we pray this for Richard and his family, and all those who remember those whom they have loved and whom they mourn. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing the almost choose itself Remembrance Day hymn, "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past." Please stand.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning, which Roger is going to read for us, is part of Psalm 51.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, and you who are my God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise.
Thank you, Roger. Now, before we come to our intercessory prayers and remembrance, Dawn is going to bring forward the wreath which has been knitted in the Wednesday welcome group. So thank you, Dawn, and thank you all those who've made this rather lovely wreath. Thank you. There we are. Very good. I'll put it here. And now let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the remembrance of those who have served their country and laid down their lives for our sakes. We give thanks for the strength and endurance given, for fear overcome and comradeship developed. But we remember the enormous cost for all who engaged in conflict, whether friend or enemy. We pray for all who continue to suffer because of conflict in our world. The parents, the children, the wounded, and those whose lives can never be the same. And in a moment of silence, let us remember those who have died. And so, Lord, in our world today, we pray for all who are working for justice and peace among the nations, and those who are ambassadors for Christ in the ministry of reconciliation. May those who lead the nations of the world seek to build a more equal world where people are respected and none are ignored. We pray for those who lead our own nation, both in Parliament and in local government, and those who have influence through the media, that they may have wisdom and fairness and respect for all, that we may embrace as a society all that is true, just and honourable. And we pray for the church throughout the world in its many traditions. Help us to recognise that we are one body in Christ and set aside division so that we may truly proclaim the gospel of peace. We pray for this church, and especially today we pray for Richard and for the family and all who mourn. And as we give thanks for the witness and love and service of Fiona, we pray that you will give strength and comfort, and that as a community we may gather round Richard and offer support and love at this very difficult time. We pray also for our newly elected deacons, those who were elected for a second term, Nick Freeman, Pat Dent, Bethan Davey and Tom Clifton, and those who will take office in January, Kelvin Pittman and Billy Davidson. And we give thanks for their service and their care for Richard. And we give thanks also for the many who serve and take part in leading worship, leading the youth groups, and the various meetings in houses and in this building, caring for young and old and those in between. Lord, help us as a church to understand more fully how we can serve our neighbours and one another and be effective in spreading the good news of Christ. And finally, for ourselves, Lord, forgive us what we are and encourage us with what we might be. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're now going to sing the hymn, For All the Love That From Our Earliest Days. We're just going to sing four verses because I am anxious not to overrun and give you an opportunity to attend the remembrance celebration or remembrance event in the marketplace. So please stand for all the love that from our earliest days has gladdened life. 500 years ago, a German monk, Martin Luther, had a light bulb moment when he studied Paul's letter to the Romans, and like many at the time, he lived in great fear of the afterlife. There was the fear of purgatory, where the sinful soul was tortured by demons and all kinds of punishment to try to make the soul ready for heaven. And he did all sorts of things, going on pilgrimage, going upstairs on his knees. And of course, at the time, it was very much the practice even to say masses for the souls of the dead. How St. Bartholomew's School began, actually, as a chantry, because people were so anxious about the punishment and fear and the wrath of God. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Martin Luther read, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And suddenly, Martin Luther found a new freedom from fear and knew that he could approach God knowing that he would be gracious and forgiving when he repented. And that understanding of the grace of God is the key to the Christian message. Our theme this morning is part of the series on worship, and the theme title is Contrite Worship. And I think to understand the value and necessity of contrite worship, there are two things we need to understand. The first is that undeniably we mess up the world and the lives of others. Remembrance Day is a very uncomfortable reminder of human pride and sinfulness and willingness to inflict harm on others. Indeed, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first thing to remember. And the second fact is the Christian message. God is loving and gracious when we recognize our need of him, when we recognize our need of forgiveness, and then God gives us new direction to what is good and wholesome. His grace, revealed in Christ's life and death on the cross, is a gift which gives us forgiveness and hope. King David's act of contrite worship, which we read in Psalm 51, is one of the most poignant acts of confession in the whole Bible. Of course, David thought he got away with it. That woman sunbathing on the roof over there had caught his eye. He sent an invitation to her to come to see him. And whether it was consensual, to use the modern terminology, or because he was in a position of power and she didn't feel she could refuse, she'd gone along with it, and now she told him she was pregnant. Her husband was away in the armed forces. The child couldn't be his. What would her husband say? Well, don't give him the chance. Tell your army commanders to put him in the part of the battle line where he'll almost certainly get killed. And it happened. And David went into sham mourning, all the while having his wicked way with Bathsheba. End of story? But no. There was one inconvenient truth. People talk. It came to the ears of the respected spiritual leader, the prophet Nathan. And he came to tell the king a story about an unjust situation. A rich man, wanting to provide a meal for his guests, went and stole the lamb from a neighbour who just got one lamb, where he got the king himself, or this person, had got a whole flock. It was so unjust. "Outrageous," said the king. "The person who did this deserves to die." "Well," said the prophet Nathan, "it's you. You're the man. You've taken another man's wife and then arranged for him to be killed. God will punish you." And the child subsequently died, and we know that David had enormous trouble with his family. One good thing you can say about David is that in this situation, he was not the complete dictator. He didn't arrange for Nathan to be killed. He recognized that kingship in Israel is always subject to God's kingship. And David repented. No doubt some of it was regret, but Psalm 51 is his cry of anguish and repentance before God. So our theme is contrite worship. And as I've said, one of the great and powerful themes of the Christian message is that none of us is perfect. We are sinners. And on Remembrance Day, it's certainly a day of thankfulness for deliverance and for our freedom, but it should be also a day of repentance for human imperfection and man's inhumanity to his fellow man. We recall the terrible cost of war, the death, the injuries, the mental torment, the family grief, the senseless destruction it causes. The cost and the waste are awesome. And we're not just talking about two world wars, which our own country fought in the last century. Shockingly, it's been calculated that throughout the whole world since 1945, there have been only 36 minutes of peace when no conflict was being waged. And as we sit here this morning, innocent people are in peril of their lives, living under ruthless dictatorships, and our fellow Christians are being persecuted for their faith. We truly live in a world where light and shade mingle together. Well, we know there's the positive side. On Remembrance Day, we remember that this bravery and the self-sacrifice and sense of service of so many, for which we are truly thankful, because we wouldn't be here today otherwise. But it does remind us of evil, the evil of power-seeking dictators and the desire to dominate without consideration for the needs and rights of others. So our contrite worship must, to some extent, have regard to the corporate sinfulness of the world. It is a world alienated from God's will. But how does that affect us individually? What's the first step personally in contrite worship? A minister speaking to the church youth club asked, "What's the first thing you have to do to be forgiven?" And a bright spark said, "Commit a few sins." I remember one of my A-level students, a very nice girl, brought up in a devoutly observant Irish Catholic family, had a particular problem because she was expected to go to confession every weekend. But for her, the confession had become mechanical. She said, "I can't think of anything to say." So week by week, she'd make up things like, "I was nasty to my sister," and so on. It was unreal. And in fact, she gave up attending church. She didn't feel that there was much to be contrite about. It was a sham. Now, that idea of sin is perhaps where we make a mistake. The New Testament word for sin doesn't just concentrate on an individual wrongs. I was nasty to my sister. I picked up £5 and didn't hand it in at the police station. Something like that. It's much more a state of alienation from God and from his purposes. And in fact, the New Testament word, hamartano, takes a picture from archery, and it means missing the target, failing to reach the goal, or if you think of rugby, trying to convert and failing to get the ball through the post. You miss the target. You're not really being in line with what should be. And that's what it means about sin. We fail to realise the true purpose of our lives, living in a Christ-centred way, with Christ guiding our lives, and with us acknowledging God's presence and call to us. But of course, it's probably only when we've seen the light of Christ that we realise that we've been walking in the shadows, which is why I think that the priority of the church has always got to be the positive message of what life can be when we live as God intended, rather than leaning over the pulpit and saying, you're all miserable sinners, because that doesn't necessarily accord with people's own experience. It's when we see the light that the shadows are revealed. That's how the first letter of John puts it. God is light, and it's the light of God which reveals the dark places in our lives. But as John says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The famous Swiss theologian Karl Barth, preaching to condemned inmates in a prison, told the story of a man who at night travelled across Lake Constance in the snow, only to realise next morning that he'd been in mortal danger because he'd been on thin ice. And when he was told what he'd done, he broke down horrified. And that is how, as a Christian believer, when we see the light of Christ, we realise the darkness and the lostness of the world around us and our own failure to live up to all that God calls us to. So to be in sin, biblically speaking, means something much more than just individual wrong deeds. It means being unaware of the eternal love of God in Christ. It means to be trapped inside your own self-concern, miserably unaware of the gulf between the way that you're living and what God would have you do. And it's easy to let confessions slide off our lips without great meaning. Sunday Times recently published a list of 10 things which make us British. I won't go through them all, but one which I noticed was Britishness, saying sorry when you haven't done anything wrong. And that may be the reflection of the way in which sometimes we say the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, and our minds are a blank. But we fall short of what God intends for us. And so it's an essential element in contrite worship that we reflect on our lives and confess our sins. But this only becomes real to us as we reflect on the love and the grace of God in Christ and his sacrificial love. And so on this Remembrance Sunday, we come to remember not only the fallen of two world wars and subsequently, but we come to this table to take bread and wine in remembrance of our Lord. We reflect again on the goodness and love of God, and we seek to allow his light to shine into our darkness. And then we can acknowledge that although we fail, Christ's sacrifice assures us that God is gracious and will forgive us when we confess our sins. Amen. We're now going to sing two verses of the hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, You Have Come to Us, as we come to the communion table. now my great pleasure to welcome Anne Flack into membership of the church. Please come forward, Anne. It's a great pleasure to welcome you into the membership. You've had a long and varied Christian experience, and we're delighted that you've found your home with us now here in Newbury. So we pray God's blessing on you. That's a little membership card, and I'd like to pray for you now. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the ways in which you have led Anne through her life, and you have made your truth and your love real to her. We ask your blessing on her as she joins us in our membership, and we pray that you will continue to guide and keep her. For Christ's sake, amen. Thank you. As we come to this communion table, we remember it's not the table of the church, it's the table of our Lord, who invites us to come to him. And we do so, I hope, with a willingness to confess our sins and to seek God's love and guidance in our lives. We remember how on that night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood which is shed for you." Let us give thanks to God for his love. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come in contrition because we recognize that we are not the people that you would have us be. And yet we come in hope because we trust in your love and forgiveness shown to us both in Christ's life and his deeds and words, and in his death on the cross, and in his resurrection. And we pray, Father, that you will fill us with your love and your sense of purpose, that as we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we may indeed know that Christ is with us and that your Spirit will guide us. We ask this in his name. Amen. So our Lord took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, and we will receive the bread and eat it as we receive it, whereas when we receive the wine, we will wait to drink together as a sign of our oneness. And as the scriptures say, he poured out his soul unto death. We remember that great sacrifice of our Lord. And as he said, "This is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Carol Cochran will now lead us in the pastoral prayers.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, healer of pain and mender of broken hearts, thank you that we can come to you and draw from your never-ending resources when our hearts are broken-hearted and filled with pain. Especially on this Remembrance Sunday, we pray for all within the NBC family who are grieving and hurting because of being parted from those whom we love. Lord, we again ask that you would console Richard, Joseph, Jonathan, and Luke, Fiona's parents and sister Liz, and all those who are deeply mourning the passing of dear Fiona. Comfort them in their loss, hold them in their sorrow, and sustain them through all their grief and tears. This day, and in the difficult days ahead, may they experience even greater depths of your love, peace, and hope, and give them, we pray, a fresh vision of the kingdom of heaven. We pray this too, Lord, for ourselves, and also thank you for every precious memory and remembrance we have of dear Fiona and the impact she has had on our lives through her inspirational faith, example, and great courage. May the Thanksgiving service on Thursday be a wonderful testimony, witness and celebration of Fiona's life. Father, we also lift up before you Carol Haycock as she begins her first session of radiotherapy on Tuesday of this week. Please be with Carol, David and Justin on this next phase of the journey and bring healing to Carol's body, we pray. We continue to pray for John and Jill Hall and all the family. Please strengthen Jill after her recent spell in hospital. As Jill continues to recuperate, please give Jill all the professional and practical support that she needs at this time. And Jill would like to publicly say and give her very grateful thanks to you, dear Father, for her family, and all her friends within the NBC Fellowship who have shown kindness and continue to support her at this time. Jill is hoping, and we pray too, that Jill will soon be back regularly worshipping with us again very soon. We also remember today those who've ministered and served the NBC family in the past, but are now in fellowship elsewhere. We especially bring before you now Grenville and Alison Overton. We thank you for the sacrifices and long-term contributions Grenville and Alison have made for the furtherance of your kingdom over many years in full-time ministry, and ask for your continued blessing upon them as they retire and enter a new season of their lives. Thank you, Father, that you care about every detail of our lives, and we bring this prayer in the precious and almighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. As we sing the second part of the hymn that we sang to approach communion, we will be taking our communion offering, and this time it's in support of our own member, Phil Rawlings, who is working in Nepal with the United Mission to Nepal. So, Lord Jesus Christ, and it's verses 3 and 4. blessing. Let us go forth into the world in peace. Let us be of good courage, holding fast that which is good, rendering to no one evil for evil. Lord, help us to strengthen the faint-hearted and support the weak, to help the afflicted, to honour everyone, and to love and serve you, Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. So may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us this day and always. Amen.